got into the subject of prayer. I like to go over this subject at least once or twice a year so that we can be reminded of the importance of prayer. I think that we underemphasize a lot of times the importance of being a praying Christian. We need to keep this before us constantly, that it's very important for us to have a prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, of course, we have the model prayer. This is actually, when I was in school growing up, this was called the Lord's Prayer. This is actually the model prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer, although he did teach the disciples that this was the manner in which they should pray. This is actually not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found, of course, in John 17, where he prayed to the Father. Of course, we see several instances in the Word of God where Christ did pray, but this is actually better known as the model prayer that we should pattern our prayers after. Now, notice in verse 8 it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Remember, I made mention the fact that we can pray this prayer as Christians. It says, Our Father. We're not alone in this. We're not the last Christian in the world, because the Bible says, Our Father. There's more than one of us left, you see. There's more than one Christian in this world, although sometimes it seems like we're alone. We're not alone. We have brothers and sister believers throughout the world. And it says, Our Father. This is a great privilege for the Christian to be able to pray, Our Father. It's sad that a lot of people grow up with the idea that when they pray this prayer, that makes them a Christian, Our Father. They grow up with an idea that God is the Father of all. But folks, that's not the case. God is not the Heavenly Father of every person in this world. We are not born Christians. We must receive Jesus Christ as our Savior in order for the Heavenly Father to become our Heavenly Father. So we, as the children of God, have a great privilege today to be able to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, or which art in heaven. I see in this verse not only that we can pray to our Heavenly Father, but notice once again that we see the faith in operation here, which art in heaven. How many of you here have ever been to heaven? Let's see your hand. You ever thought, Opie had been to heaven? You haven't been to heaven? You haven't been there? You thought you was in heaven. You was up there fishing a couple weeks ago, right? Or last week? Getting closer to it, okay. He's getting closer all the time. But Paul the Apostle said he knew of a man who was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't utter. I mean, he just couldn't speak of the glories of heaven that he saw. And there's no one in this room today who's been to heaven, but we take by faith that there is a heaven because we've read about it in God's Word, and he's imparted that truth to our hearts. Our Father, which art in heaven. We look forward one day to being with our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And once again, we see worship here. In this prayer, we not only see approaching our Heavenly Father in faith, but we also see we approach him in worship. Hallowed be thy name. And we go on and we see there, thy kingdom come. Here we see once again faith in operation, praying for the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And once again, we should not pray this in this manner if we're not willing for God to have his will in our lives. We should not be as the hypocrites are, Jesus says back up in verse 8. We should not pray this prayer if we do not mean it within our hearts. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Don't pray that if you don't mean it in your heart. Don't pray, God, have your will done. It's wrong for us to pray for God's will for somebody else's life if we're not willing to let God have his will done in our life. So don't be like the hypocrites, Jesus says. And then he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. We need to pray daily for our sustenance. I believe we need to pray for the most minute or the littlest things in our lives we need to be praying for. And we need to be thanking God for our daily bread. I believe this is also pointing to the fact, give us this day our daily bread. Just as we eat daily, we need to pray daily. And if we're asking God daily for our daily bread, then we are praying. We will be praying in a systematic way of daily, constantly going to God in prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should not go to God and ask Him to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive those who are indebted to us. Once again, I remind you of the man who the master called him and told him he needed all the money he owed him. He called all his debts due, and he felt sorry for him. The master felt sorry for him, said, "All right," he says, "I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to give you another chance," you know, and all so forth and so on. And this man went out immediately, and he called all the people that owed him, and boy, he was mean to them. And this is not the right attitude. We need to forgive others as our Father forgives us. Now it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We are to flee temptation. We are to understand that we in the flesh are no match for the devil. But as I made mention last Sunday, the devil is actually afraid of a Christian. It's hard to understand. But the devil is actually afraid of a Christian. Now, let me clarify that just a little bit. He's got a lot of Christians snowed. He's got a lot of Christians who are scared to death. They're afraid if, you know, they make one wrong move, the devil's got them. The devil can't touch you. The devil can't touch you. The only way he got to Job was that God allowed it. And remember, he couldn't touch his soul. There was no way that the devil could get to Job's soul. And God had a hedge about him, and the devil knew that. But once again, if you want to be cheered up, go to the book of Job. And don't go to the book of Job to be cheered up, because that'll probably just bring you down a little bit more. But it is a book. You know, it's odd, but I can go to the book of Job and I can be cheered up, because I can see how that God's provision in Job's life, how that he took care of Job. We have this saying, poor as Job's turkey. Boy, Job was a rich man, you know it. He didn't end up on the heap. He ended up with twice as much as what he had in the beginning, because God loved him. And God loves you as the Christian. And there's no way that the devil can get to you. He is afraid of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go to God in prayer and we say in Jesus' name, that I believe the gates of hell tremble at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't get in your mind that you in the flesh are a match for the devil, but you in the spirit. When I say in the spirit, I'm talking about walking in the will of God once again. You're going to fall flat on your face as a Christian if you're not staying in the Word, praying, and doing as God would have you to do in your life. The devil is no match for you as a prayed-up Christian who's willing to serve God, and you're willing to take God at His word, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's the devil, isn't it? He's in the world. He's the god of this world. Now notice, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen." Now notice, "for thine is the kingdom." It's not the devil's kingdom that we're talking about. We're talking about God's kingdom. We're talking about the one who has everything. Although the devil is the god of this world, the god of the universe, the God, is the one who controls even the devil. So therefore, that's another reason that we should not be afraid of the devil, because he can only go so far, because thine is the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's God's universe and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, that's what the devil was after, wasn't it? He was after the glory. He was Lucifer. He became Satan because he was after the glory of God. And I would remind you, no place does the devil say, go back and read in the book of Isaiah, he says, "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High." And he never says, "I will be greater than the Most High." No place will you find where the devil said he would be greater. He just wanted to equal God and receive the glory that God was receiving. And thereby we see that iniquity was found in him. Now, do you have any questions about the model prayer? Is there any questions there that you would like to ask about the model prayer? Anything that that has caught your attention, or anything you'd like to mention there about the model prayer? We looked last week also about some reasons for prayer. Why should we pray? Of course, we looked at the fact that the repeated command of God that we are to be instant in season, out of season. We are to pray constantly. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that we are commanded of God to pray. We're also to pray because of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we discussed how that Jesus was our example. And certainly there is no man who is greater in prayer than the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed to the Father, and because he prayed to the Father, he had the strength as a human that he needed. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, we see an example there also. But let me go back just a moment and remind you of something about the Lord. You remember, when the Lord came to this earth, he came in the form of a human. It says he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful, but he took upon himself the likeness. That means he looked like us. And he actually had the flesh of a human being without the sin. But at the same time, we understand that he's God. But did you stop and realize that when Jesus came, he set aside his deity? He was not using the power that he had as God at that time. You say, well, how did he perform the miracles and things that he did? He performed those miracles because of the power of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father performed those things through him, I believe, because Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man who was sold out to God. He was the perfect man. Now, he set aside his deity, and he let God work through him to get the glory. Who did he come to glorify? He came to glorify the Father, not himself. So therefore, we understand that he did set aside his deity so he would not receive the glory, but that the Heavenly Father might receive the glory. Now, let's all stand just a moment. And that we are to pray. In Luke 18:13, I see an example here of saving the sinner. We need to pray because no sinner is saved apart from prayer. That sinner must pray the sinner's prayer, something like Peter prayed, Lord, save me. You know, it's very short. We're not saved because of works. No one is saved apart from prayer, though, you see. That's not a work in the sense that we think of a work. We're actually receiving what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. But also, you and I as saved people, we need to be praying for the lost. I believe that we have a great responsibility, according to the Word of God, to be praying for the lost people around us. And I believe that God honors those prayers. Notice in James chapter 5 with me, if you would, another reason that we need to be praying. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me caution you here. It says confess your faults one to another. It doesn't say confess every little sin to each other. It doesn't say that if you're having an affair, now I'm just using this example, if you're having an affair with this person's wife, and you go to that person, you say, I'm having an affair with your wife, I'm confessing this fault with you. Well, are you going, no, I'm not going to quit having the affair, I'm having the affair, you're confessing a fault. Well, that's kind of silly anyways. I mean, not, that's not what it's talking about. You'll end up getting shot if you're doing that anyway, probably. You need to be careful of that, or vice versa with the wife and the man or whatever, or any other sin like that. We need to be careful about confessing things to another individual. Now, God has ordained the local church with the pastor as God's counselor. I cannot impress upon you enough to understand that the psychiatrists of this world will advise you to do worldly things. They will advise you every other way to go except through the Word of God. In fact, they will blame the Word of God for your problems if you're a Christian. And you need to stay away from those rascals. And if I could sit down with you and a psychiatrist, not I, but the Word of God, would make them look like complete dummies, exactly what they are. Why do you think that the suicide rate among psychiatrists is the highest of any professional person there is? The suicide rate among psychiatrists is so great that it's hard for an individual to make it over 20 years as a psychiatrist. Why is it? Because they take upon themselves the burdens of the people. They listen. That's all they do, really. They just listen, and they give you worldly advice. That's what they do. They don't go to the Word of God. And then, after a while, it gets so great, they start absorbing all of these problems, and it gets to them, and they say, I can't handle this any longer, and they kill themselves. Well, what's the problem? Well, that's not God's way for people to find help. The way that God has set up for people to find help is for a godly pastor to be able to sit down with the Word of God. And I challenge anyone in this room to prove otherwise, because the Word of God is strict. The Word of God is plain about this, that God has established the pastor to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all righteousness. You know, the Bible is plain, folks. And so when we start understanding that we are to confess our faults, we need to... Now, I'm not talking about as a pope. You don't go to me for forgiveness. You come to me so I can go to the Word of God and help you find the answer from the Word of God. I don't have the answer, okay? But God does. It's in His Word. And therefore, as a pastor, I am to know where to look for those answers. And if I don't know where to look for those answers, I need to go out and start driving a truck. I just need to just get out of the pastorate and forget about it and just hang it up. But this is my job. This is what God has called me to do. And this is what any pastor, if he's a pastor worth his salt, he is a counselor who's able to take this book and help people find the cure to their problems in this life. But notice verse 16 in James 5 once again. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I possibly will be preaching this morning about something that is very hard for me to preach about. It's very hard for people to listen to because they often balk at the subject. But would you notice verse 20? Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I believe that's talking about the sin unto death. Now, we're not talking about someone getting saved again. We're talking about a backslidden Christian here. It says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, the book of 1 John is very clear that we as Christians do sin. And when we get to the point that we think that we're not sinning, we call God a liar. 1 John, the book of 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and we make him a liar. And we need to be very careful with statements that we make about not sinning, because God is the author of truth, and we should never contradict his word. And you need to remember that. The reason that we need to pray is because it's for the restoring of the backslider. If we know an individual who is out of the will of God, who's not living for God, we need to be praying for that individual. We need to pray that that individual can be restored to fellowship. Let's go back to the book of 1 John just a moment, or over to the book of 1 John, and let's read a couple of verses here together in 1 John chapter 1. When we talk about the backslider, somebody says automatically, well, I didn't think you Baptists believe in backsliding. Certainly I believe in backsliding. If you're not going forward, if you're standing still, you're backslidden. Okay, that's as plain as I can put it. If you as a Christian, if you're not progressing in the Christian life, you're a backslider. And that's about as plain as I can put it, or the Bible can put it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Walking is a work. And a work never saved anyone. It says that by the mercy of God, in Titus 3:5, it says that we are saved by the mercy of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians 2:8-9. So if we walk in the light, As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Would you notice the word fellowship? It doesn't say we have eternal life if we walk in the light. Remember, walking is a work, and no one is saved by works. But your fellowship is there because of works. You understand that? You're not saved by works, but your fellowship is kept by works. If you're not moving forward in the light, then you're backslidden. We walk in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin. This is John speaking, folks. The one who laid his head on the breast of the Lord at the Lord's Supper. This is the one who ran to the tomb. He ran ahead of Peter. You know, he outran him. He was the younger, and he got there. This is the one who went with Jesus and walked the last mile of the way. He went into the judgment hall, I believe, according to the Word of God. He was with Him. This is the one whom Jesus looked at and said, "Son, behold thy mother," speaking of His own mother. Certainly, Jesus Christ would not have entrusted His mother to an unsaved person. There's no way that He would have done that when He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," later on in the Word of God. So as we look at this, we need to understand that John is putting himself with the ordinary Christian, because that's exactly what he was. He was a Christian, just as you and I are. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You say, "Well, preacher, the Bible says the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. What happens about that? Look, Jesus took my death for me on the cross of Calvary. But for the grace of God, I would have to suffer that sin death. Jesus has taken that sin punishment for me. And because of that, I understand what He's done. And I try to watch. I try to keep my body under, as Paul the Apostle says, so that at least after I've preached to others, I myself would become a castaway or a backslidden Christian, disapproved of God, not able to serve God any longer, and possibly taken home to be with the Lord early. See, there's more to the Christian life than living for God today and being lost tomorrow. That's not what it's about, folks. It's being saved today and being conformed to the image of Christ daily in your life. And if you start realizing that, God will bless your heart. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say that, "Preacher, I haven't sinned for 20 years. Well, the Bible says that you've made God a liar because He says you have sinned. See, there's no way around it. You just can't get around it. And I challenge you to find one verse in the Bible that says, after you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that you're lost again. I challenge anyone in this room to find a verse that says that, because you will not find it. You may think you will find it. You have not found the verse. This is the reason the Bible says and teaches that we must rightly divide the word of truth. And if you think that you have such a verse, I will not debate you. I will simply ask you to come with your Bible in hand and open your Bible with me and show me from the Word of God where it says that. You say, "Boy, that's dangerous, challenging someone to show you, because I know all kinds of verses that says you're lost." No, you don't. You've been wrong before. And no doubt you'll be wrong again. And if you'll come to me, and if you think you have a verse, I'm always here. You come to me, and there's no argument involved. I will simply take the Bible and let you see from the Word of God what it says. And I don't think there's any new ones that I haven't heard, because I've heard just about every excuse for not living for God that there is in the book. And that's exactly what it means. It's an excuse when we try to back out on God. Now notice, it's for restoring the backslider. I don't even know how I got on that, okay? Now in Jude chapter, in Jude, notice here. Another reason for praying is for the strengthening of the saint. Verse 20 of Jude. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Okay? We are to be strengthened as we pray to God. The Holy Spirit was given to us as strength. He is our strength. You say, "Well, how do you know He's our strength?" Go back and read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. That power is strength. You shall receive strength to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So as we pray, we are praying to be strengthened in the Lord. It says in verse 20 again, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What is your most holy faith? It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We've trusted Him as our Savior. Now quickly, let's look on just a moment. And let me just mention a couple of things here that and other reasons that we need to be praying. I have 13 listed, and I haven't given you all of them. James 1:5 talks about imparting of wisdom. We ask God to give us wisdom. That's another reason for praying. Philippians 4 talks about bestowing peace. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, keeping one from sin. We are to pray. Remember now, in Matthew 6, we prayed, Lord, what's the temptation in my life? We're not to go around looking for problems, looking to sin. We are to ask God to help us with those things in our lives because we are weak human beings. Now look, if it was impossible for a person to sin after they got saved, then why in the world would Jesus give us the example in the example of the prayer that we've just gone over, lead us not into temptation, if it was impossible for a Christian to sin? We need to be careful there, you see, rightly dividing the Word of God again. Okay? Paul the Apostle is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, I believe. And we need to be praying because of his example also, because he has admonished us to pray, to stay with God. Get alone with Him, pray with Him, and let God work in our lives. All right, to whom should we pray? We need to understand that there's a proper direction. There's a proper way to pray. And to whom should we pray? To the Father? Should we pray to the Son? Should we pray to the Spirit? Well, the New Testament basic rule is this, and I'm sure that most of you know this. Prayer should be made to the Father through the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And notice, I didn't say through the man. I said through the Spirit. We go to God in prayer. The Spirit of God takes the prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? Let's look at a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's just like saying, Papa. We go to God the Father, and He's our Heavenly Father. I never have gone to my dad and said, oh, omnipotent, omniscient, all-holy Father. You know, I've never, all-wise Father of the earth, I've never have gone to Him like that. And I really don't ever remember going to God like that in prayer. And I think it's good to commend the Father. We need to go to Him as we would our Father. We need to talk with Him. He's not some distant, far-off relative. For some people, you know, some Christians, it would seem that they haven't seen Him for years when they go to Him in prayer. And it's just like He's a far-off, distant relative. You have any uncles or anybody that moved away and it's been years since you've seen them, and boy, you're real nervous about going to them, talking with them or something, or seeing them again. That's the way a lot of Christians are with God. But we shouldn't be that way. It should be a daily experience in our lives to just go to God in prayer and talk with Him. Conversation, just as I'm talking with you right now. Now, notice in verse 16, Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It doesn't say that we make utterings. It says the Spirit makes utterings. It says the Spirit makes groanings which cannot be uttered. If they cannot be uttered, there's no audible sound that we hear. It's the Spirit who makes groanings which cannot be uttered. We cannot utter those sounds. Okay? Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you learn to pray, you'll learn to be in the will of God. Because as you learn to pray, you're going to understand what the will of God is for your life. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth concerning the things of God. Well, what about some objects of prayer? For whom should we pray? Now, we've gone through some things about prayer here, the reasons for prayer. But what about objects of prayer? Quickly, let me give you this. We need to pray for ourselves. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. I remember back, a lady was here for the wedding. She helped in the wedding with the serving line and everything. A friend of ours from Arnton, Ohio. She's a Methodist, and her husband's a Methodist, and God will forgive them for that, I'm sure. And I've told them that over and over again. And they try to convert me to Methodism, and I just preach the truth to them. And she said, you know, she used to live in Williamson, and she said these people used to come in, and they had some kind of Bible study there or something in the school now. This is years ago. And she said they'd come in, and they taught them about prayer. And they said, now, you're going to learn to pray. She said, but this is one thing you never do. You never pray for yourself, because that's selfish. We see that's against the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us that we need to pray. She told me that for a long time, she felt guilty about asking God for anything. And then she suddenly realized, hey, this is not the way God wants it. He wants me to go to Him in prayer. He wants me to ask for myself. It's not selfish to pray for yourself. Matthew 14:30 talks about that, if you want to write that down. We'll not read it right now. We need to pray for one another. James 5:16 once again talks about that. We've read that. We're going to read this one, okay? In Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look over there. We say the preacher talks on and on and on about, you know, just keeps going. Well, look, we're not finished yet with prayer. We're not going to finish it this week. I'm not going to rush through this because this is an important subject. And we need to be grounded in it. And we need to understand what it's about. Ephesians chapter 6. We not only need to pray for ourselves and for one another, but did you know you need to pray for your pastor? You need to pray for me. You need to pray for pastors in general. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Did you know that I can tell when somebody's been praying for me? I can tell that because I have a freeness. There's a freeness there that couldn't be there otherwise. Because someone prays for me, I have the boldness to say, I'm just a human being. You say, boy, you say some pretty mean things sometimes. Well, I don't mean to be mean. I just say what God gives me through His Word. And as I say that, I couldn't say it unless I had the boldness that God wants me to have. And I believe somebody prays for me. And according to the Scripture, it's right. When Paul wrote this, he was a pastor. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. You see, Paul was a church planter. He planted local churches. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, there's other verses that talks about this. We pray for the pastors. Let's look at one more in Colossians 4:3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You notice Paul didn't ask him to pray that he would get out of bonds. He asked them to pray that he would have boldness to speak the gospel. He probably won more people chained to them then you and I will win all of our lives, and we're not chained. Isn't that something? But he won the people that were his captives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he prayed for. Lord, I want the utterance. I want to be able to speak the Word of God with boldness. So you pray for me, people, he was saying. And I would ask you to pray for me that I'll have the boldness and that I'll be able to speak the Word of God with clarity so that individuals can be saved and Christians can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer right now. Next week we'll pick up here and we'll talk about the position of prayer. What position should our bodies be in when we pray? We have a lot of different ideas on this, and we'll go to the Scripture for it, and we'll let the Scripture talk to us and tell us how the positions of prayer. Father, we do thank you today for your love. Thank you so much, Lord, for the good things you've given us in this life. Father, we thank you most of all that you've allowed us to be able to just come to you anytime and pray and talk with you and just have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that each individual in this room might be saved this morning. I don't know their hearts, but I pray if there's one here without Jesus, may that person be saved before they leave this building. Father, for those Christians who are here today, I pray that you would help each of us to just know how to pray. Lead us and guide us and help us to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.